This is a word that I've carried for a long time, a few years. I heard a quote recently which spoke to me, and it registered in my spirit. And I believe it's very simple, but so truthful, and it is this. A word first has to speak to the speaker before ever it can speak to others. And so this is how I find myself before you now. I want to share with you a message that I heard over 2 years ago at Hillsong London, and it was from a visiting speaker. So some of what I will share with you are her insights, but I've looked at my notes many, many times. I've listened to the recording of the message that she shared many times, and I've meditated on the scriptures many times. So what I'm going to share are some of her thoughts, but they're also my thoughts and insights as I've sought the Father's heart for this message. What she shared touched me in a profound way. It's a message that may primarily be for me, but I think we can all take something away from it if we open up our hearts and allow the Spirit of God to touch us. When I first heard this word, it made an impact. It moved me. To put it another way, it collided with me. I found myself weeping quite loudly at what was shared that morning. Its message had touched me at my heart's core. I have wept many times since over this story, because it's a story that I could visualize. As the story unfolded, something changed and something happened when I heard about this amazing lady called Rispa. Rispa was a character from the Old Testament scripture, and I could have read about her before, but I hadn't connected with her until I heard this lady's message and her understanding of the scripture. But now her name and her story was imprinted in my spirit. Her story was a story I just couldn't get out of my head or my heart. And today you may be saying to yourself, who is Rispa and where is she mentioned in the Bible? Well, the background is that Rispa was a concubine of King Saul, one of many women, I would think, in the king's household. She wouldn't have had King Saul's full attention all the time or his love. But the Lord had blessed her with two sons who she poured all her love and affection over. And I hope that after I've shared that you too will remember Rispa. And her story is found in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. So let us look at this passage together. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David sought the face of the Lord. And the Lord said, there is blood guilt on Saul and on his house because he put the Gibeonites to death. So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the people of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. Although the people of Israel had sworn to spare them, Saul had sought to strike them down in his zeal for the people of Israel and Judah. And David said to the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you, and how shall I make atonement that you may bless the heritage of the Lord? The Gibeonites said to him, it is not a matter of silver or gold between us and Saul or his house, neither is it for us to put any man to death in Israel. And he said, what do you say that I shall do for you? They said to the king, the man who consumed us and planned to destroy us so that we should have no place in all the territory of Israel, let 7 of his sons be given to us so that we may hang them before the Lord at Gibeah of Saul, the chosen of the Lord. And the king said, I will give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Saul's son Jonathan, because of the oath of the Lord that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. The king took the two sons of Rispa, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bore to Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Merab, the daughter of Saul, who she bore to Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Mehethelite. And he gave them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the mountain before the Lord, and the seven of them perished together. They were put to death in the first days of harvest, at the beginning of barley harvest. Then Rizpah, the daughter of Aiya, took sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock, from the beginning of harvest until rain fell upon them from the heavens. And she did not allow the birds of the air to come upon them by day, or the beasts of the field by night. When David was told what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiya, the concubine of Saul, had done, David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of his son Jonathan from the men of Jabesh Gilead, who had stolen them from the public square of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them, on the day the Philistines killed Saul on Gilboa. And he brought up from there the bones of Saul and the bones of his son Jonathan, and they gathered the bones of those that were hanged, and they buried the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan in the land of Benjamin in Zelah, in the tomb of Kish, his father. And they did all that the king commanded, and after that God responded to the plea for the land. Well, as you've just heard, Rizpah was a concubine of King Saul, one of many women in his household, and she had those two sons. Before I go in depth into what I want to share, I want to just share two verses from 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Rizpah's story was recorded for God's purpose, as an example for us to take heed of. God's Holy Spirit moved upon its author so that it is recorded for us to learn from. And I'm not sure who the author is, although some say it was Samuel. As we have just read, all scripture is the inspired word of God. So what is he wanting us to understand from this small passage of scripture and its application to my or your lives today? As we know, his word is of infinite benefit to each of us as individuals, but also corporately together as we walk daily with him. 14 verses, but packed with lots of information. I will share some background information before we look at Rizpah's story and its application for us today. And the first question has to be, why was the blood of the Gibeonites on Saul's hands and his house? 400 years previously, when Israel had been under the leadership of Joshua, God had commanded Israel to go in and take the lands. The Gibeonites had heard about Israel and their exploits and were fearful for their survival. Israel had conquered many groups and tribes of people, for God was with them and his favour was upon them. I'd like us just to look at a few verses in Joshua chapter 9 because it gives you the full account of this, and I'm not going to read all of it, so maybe you'll look at that for yourselves later. Joshua chapter 9 verse 23, it says, "Now therefore you are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." This is what Joshua said to the Gibeonites. "And they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you, and we have done this thing. And now behold, we are in thine hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us, do." I want you to take note of verse 25. "And so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, and they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose." I asked you to take notice of verse 25 because we will see similar words used by King David when he asked the Gibeonites what must be done in 2 Samuel chapter 21. The Gibeonites had in fact tricked the Israelites into sparing their lives, and Joshua had not inquired of God about the situation they found themselves in. They had gone ahead and made a covenant with the Gibeonites when Joshua and the Israelites should have sought counsel of the Lord. They should have sought his direction, and the decision they made was presumption because of prayerlessness. The Gibeonites had called themselves Israel's servants and so prophesied this over themselves, and they did indeed become the servants of Israel, as we have just heard. God had told Israel to go in and take the land, but because they had made covenant, God honoured what had been done. As we all know, God is a God of covenant. And as Andrew mentioned during worship and communion, covenant is all the way through the Bible. This was a conditional covenant between the Israelites and the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites had made out that they were from distant lands, but the truth was they were neighbours to Israel. And the words that they spoke came to pass, and they did indeed become subject to Israel. As I've said, you can read the full account in Joshua chapter 9. This shows us today how very careful we have to be with the words that we speak. We have the power to speak life and death, and blessing and cursing are in the tongue, proceeding forth out of our heart. For as he, a man, thinketh in his heart, so he is. Proverbs 23, verse 7. So we know that covenant is so very important to God. It's a sacred thing. And we will go on to see that King David's dealing with the Gibeonites, he deals at the roots of the problem, and it is a matter of keeping covenant. We've been told that there's famine in the land and that it had been ongoing for 3 years, and King David positioned himself before God and inquired as to why the land was afflicted in this way. King David was seeking answers to their situation. God heard and responded and answered King David's questions. God told him that it was because of what Saul had done to the Gibeonites. And we know that it was because in his zeal for Israel and Judah that he had tried to destroy the Gibeonites, so there was much blood on his hands and his house. He had broken the covenant that had been made 400 years before and was still binding before God, Israel and the Gibeonites. The actions that Saul took dishonoured God. This was a binding agreement, and it was made before God, because Joshua and Israel had sworn unto the Gibeonites by the Lord God of Israel. God was not impressed by Saul's actions. Being God's chosen people did not give them license to sin. God hears the cries of the oppressed and judges sin even when that sin is committed by his chosen people. No matter how good Saul's intentions might have been, the covenant had to be honoured and kept. As I've already said, covenant is of great importance to God and to us, and the breaking of it has consequences, as Saul's sons and grandsons were about to discover. Saul and his son Jonathan had died in battle, but his sons and grandsons were now going to be held responsible for his actions and about to pay a heavy price. God had revealed the cause of the famine, and now King David inquired of the Gibeonites as to what needed to be done so that God would bring healing once more upon the land. How was atonement for the shed blood going to be met? The Gibeonites were a remnant of the Amorites, as we've heard, and subject to Israel. They didn't want gold or silver from Saul's house or for King David to take any lives on account of what Saul had done. King David said whatever they asked, that he would do. And we see this is Old Testament law, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, before Jesus. As I've said, we also see the similar words used by the Gibeonites to Joshua when they had tricked Israel because they were afraid. They'd asked for 7 sons of the house of Saul, and I wondered why 7. Numbers do have significance in Scripture, and 7 is the number associated with God, and it represents divine perfection or completeness. Number 7 also symbols spiritual perfection and fullness, and it is the number of covenant and of the Holy Spirit, So we can see the significance of the number seven, especially in regard to covenant being broken by Saul. The sons of the house of Saul were given to the Gibeonites, who took them and hung them before the Lord on a hill. They took the inheritance of Saul, his seed, to atone for the bloodshed at the hands of their father. I believe this message is not just for mothers, it's for fathers also. We both, male and female, can relate. And now I'm going to continue in with Rispa's story. She was a mother, and we can identify with the anguish she must have been feeling. A mother whose only sons had been taken at the command of King David and handed over to the Gibeonites, along with the five other sons. Taken to be executed, hung before the Lord on a hill. King David was careful in his choice because he himself did not want to be breaking covenant, the covenant that he had with Jonathan. They had been chosen to pay the price for the wrong decisions made by their father. Seven men lost their lives altogether on the same day. We are not told their ages nor the age of Rispa. Because of the situation Rispa finds herself in, we can assume that she was probably too old or weak to get her sons' bodies down from the place of execution. Seven sons paid the price and died at the start of the barley harvest. The barley harvest season starts in late April, early May, and lasts through until October, 5 months, give or take, when the rains come. Rispa had watched them take her sons to be executed, and her grief must have been immense. I can only imagine how desperate she must have been feeling. What an utter sense of hopelessness. They were her boys, her inheritance. Their father had been king, and who was going to care for her now in her old age? And what about her future? I wonder, was she there? Did she watch as they killed her boys? She couldn't fight to save them. King David had handed them over at the request of the Gibeonites. Grief and anger must have flooded her mind and her heart, emotions all over the place. What was she going to do? She was unable to fight to stop them from being killed, but she could fight for them in death, and that is what she did. She refused to leave her sons' bodies, and we are told that she took sackcloth and spread it on the rock, and she stayed with them. We know that there is symbolism in Scripture, and what a beautiful picture she presents as she stands on the rock. Because we know when we read about the rock that this is a picture of Jesus. She was all alone. Everyone else had gone. Nothing could be done for the sons, and she was left there with their lifeless bodies. As a mother, we would fight for our children. I remember how outraged I felt when my son was being bullied in school. But he had to fight his own battles. It wouldn't have been cool for Mum to intervene. However, I would have if the matter hadn't been resolved. But Rispa. Oh, Rispa. I would like to think that if I'd been Rispa, I too would have done the same as she did. Rispa fought for them now in death when all hope was gone, and she was left with their lifeless bodies. We are told that she used her sackcloth to beat away the birds of the air, probably vultures and other birds of prey, who came during the daylight hours, and the wild animals by night. The actions she took were active, aggressive, violent. It was passionate. She was angry. It wasn't a case of saying, shoo, shoo, go away. She would have taken the sackcloth and swung it around with force, and beat at the attackers, screaming and shouting, get off them! Get off them! You will not have them! Anything and everything to prevent and stop them from feeding on and devouring her precious son's flesh. The action she took probably touched the five other sons and prevented them from being devoured also. I can think of no other more miserable, wretched, hopeless picture than this. But she fought for them. Her love for them drove her to fight. Rispa was alone in her pain and her grief. Did she have periods of great discouragement? I'm sure she did. But she stood on the rock in those hours that stretched into days and weeks and months, screaming, shouting, crying at the wild birds and the animals, and also to her boys. She must have been tired and thirsty, dirty, exhausted with fighting. It was in the natural a hopeless situation. Their lives no more, their future gone. But she wasn't going to let her son's flesh be eaten. I imagine her crying out to them, "Oh, sons, I'm so sorry. I tried to stop them, but they wouldn't listen to me. I said, take me. Oh, God, please help me. Help my boys." All the time, battling, fighting and screaming, shouting at the birds and the animals, "I just can't get you down. I can't reach you. I love you. You're still my boys. Oh, God, help me. My sons, my sons. I hope you can hear me. Oh, God, can you hear me?" There was no one who had compassion, a willingness, ability, or authority to help her. You know, it didn't matter how smelly they got or how much decay came off them. She loved them. She would fight for them. She didn't care what people thought, and they must have thought she was some crazy woman. Well, perhaps she was. Crazy, crazy with grief and the injustice of the situation. It wasn't her boys' fault. They didn't kill the Gibeonites. Rispa just wasn't going to leave her boys out there on the hill as food for the wild animals or the birds to eat. To have a body ravaged by animals and birds was the worst possible insult and desecration of the dead. Great shame upon the family and the house name. The shame would have been great for Rispa, that her sons were left to rot in the sun with no burial, left as food for the birds and the animals. Birds and animals, as we know, are a picture, a depiction of the enemy's work. Carnality destroying the flesh. Rispa put herself in a vulnerable position. She sacrificed her life to put herself in a place of death. She gave of her time, her position, her reputation. She didn't care what people thought or said of her. It's a lonely place and people don't understand. People don't understand us when we are led of the Holy Spirit to do something for the Lord. A life set apart for the Lord is a life of sacrifice. When the priests carrying the ark came to the Jordan, they placed themselves in a place of potential death so that the people could cross over into the land. We too are called priests and kings, called to a place of sacrifice, dead to self so that others can cross over from death to life, dark to light. So how do we make Rispa's story relevant today? How can we make it applicable to us today? We need to be modern day Rispas dealing with spiritual decay in the world today. The enemy's attack on our sons and our daughters, our families and our friends. I know in my own family's lives, I can see the influences of the enemy. We've all watched natural history programs when the lion picks his prey. He isolates the animal. He picks out the weak, the injured, the sick, the frail, the young. That's how the enemy works. He isolates us. The enemy comes just like the birds to pick at and to pluck at and to tear at. The enemy comes because he wants to try to rip us apart, to devour, to destroy, to kill. If you or I were Rispa today, we would be passionate. We would be angry about what is happening to our sons and daughters, how the enemy has influence over people we care deeply about. We need to be passionate about the kingdom of God today. Rispa had an amazing heart. She just refused to quit. Even when the smell of death and decay filled her senses, her smell, her sight, her taste, when it must have been overwhelming and overpowering, tainting and defiling the very air she breathed. It was hot, it was smelly beyond description. and there was nothing she could do in the natural, the physical. She couldn't get them down to attend to them and give them a respectable and decent burial. And oh, don't forget the flies. That incessant buzzing of the flies. I hate flies. Another picture of the enemy. But what Rispa was doing has great spiritual significance. She couldn't see change in the physical realm, but something was happening on her behalf in the spiritual realm. God was aware of her plight. Rispa wasn't going to quit. She wasn't going to stop. Love wouldn't let her. Today, people are passionate about sport, celebrity, fashion, fame, the latest gadget. But what about passion for the things of God, the work of the kingdom? Modern day Rispas dealing with spiritual decay in the world. Standing, trusting, believing, praying, persevering, standing like Rispa on the rock. Jesus, our firm foundation. God calls us to be a Rispa when he puts people across our paths who find themselves in a mess when they haven't quite got it all together. He calls us to a place of sacrifice, dead to self, preferring others, over self wants and needs and desires. God looks for a willing heart, a willing vessel, a heart that will see beyond their rottenness, materialism, insecurity, addictions, rejection, depression, anger, sexuality, lust, selfishness, when all this has given them spiritual decay, bad stinking thinking and attitudes, when you don't always want to be around them in case anything sticks and contaminates, and what would others think? It's not the public moments that make and define you, it's the private moments. Remember Rispa, who stood on the rock and she beat the enemy away. She battled alone. She stood alone. Or did she? Practical application. How does it all come together? As I've said before, Rispa's outstanding spiritual attribute was that she just refused to quit. To quit, to stop fighting and standing. She had endurance, perseverance and stickability. The barley season harvest until the rains came was 5 months. They must have been so lonely for Rispa, who stayed put. She would have been looked upon as ceremonially unclean by the people because of the laws that were in place for the people of the land. People would not want anything to do with her because she was unclean, defiled in the presence of dead bodies. But there must have been some people who supported her with food and drink. Some must have been moved with compassion by the situation she was in. She fought and went through until the rains came, regardless of what the people thought of her. The rains came and washed her son's bones, washed away all the filth and the decay. Don't we too allow the washing of the Holy Spirit, the Word, to cleanse us when we come to him, to wash away our rottenness? When we were dead in our sin and sin in us, when God gave us a new birth, a new life, we are a new creation, spiritually alive. When his love compels him to fight for us. And we read, and then scripture tells us that the king heard what she had done and was doing. When we position ourselves as Rispa did, it has spiritual significance today. God hears. He hears our cries for those being oppressed and attacked by the enemy. The King of Kings hears, and he not only hears, but he sees as well. I'm going to read a scripture from 2 Corinthians, and you will all know it. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons, plural, of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We have weapons to come against the enemy. Weapons, plural, for warfare. The divine power, the word of God, and Spirit-empowered prayer. God does not leave us with a piece of sackcloth. How do you stand on the rock today? You pray when you don't feel like it. You praise when you don't feel like it. You prefer others when you don't feel like it. You read your Bible even if you don't feel like it. It's when you don't feel like it that it's the most important that we do. How do we keep the animals and the vultures, the enemy's work, away from our loved ones and friends? Stand on the rock and use the weapons he has put at our disposal. The weapons are no good until they're used. Listen more than you talk. Talking and not listening is a bad idea. People need to talk at times and they need to feel comfortable, able to trust. They're looking for someone who will truly listen to what they have to say. Learn to listen through your heart, going through your ears. Listen deeply. It's surprising what you hear when you give someone your full attention. And more to the point, listen to the Holy Spirit. He knows far more than you will ever know. For me, I know that I don't always listen as I should. I too need to be heard at times, as we all do. We all need to fit in and be accepted. I too need someone to stand with and for me when there's a battle raging, when the enemy is trying to attack in my flesh. Serve more than you control, or preach, or even ask someone to church. Just go and serve someone. And I know that I'm speaking to so many here who do all this. I know that. You're doing it. I'm speaking to myself as well as everyone here. I'd like to tell you a story about Watchman Nee, and you possibly will have heard this story too. Watchman Nee was a great spiritual leader, and we heard how Matteo last week spoke of the influence of the writings by this man, how they had impacted his life early in his walk with the Lord. Watchman Nee was a Christian living in communist China, and how difficult it must have been for him in China. He led a servanthood lifestyle, a humble life. One day a visiting journalist arrived to speak with him and didn't know who he was. The journalist asked someone if they could take him or show him who Watchman Nee was. The person pointed to a shabbily dressed man pushing a wheelbarrow of manure. He thought, that can't be the great spiritual leader, so he asked someone else, who also pointed to the same man pushing the wheelbarrow. He went across to speak and he said, surely you are not Watchman Nee. Why are you pushing this manure around? Watchman Nee said, they have made me their leader. I have made myself their servant. We need to care about others' needs over self-promotion. And we see a great example of this in Daniel chapter 2. And I'm not going to read it. I'll ask you to read it yourselves. Daniel sought the Lord not for self-promotion, but to save the lives of many men, that they might come to the knowledge of mighty God. In the church world, God's not into superheroes, but he is into someone willing to push someone else's manure around. Live louder than you preach. Sermons are available in so many places today. TV, radio, MP3, internet, not just in church. Your life preaches a message, and there are times to use words. Modern day whispers. Who do you, we, I pray for? Who has the smell of spiritual decay and death? Whose life is a mess and it's complicated? Who do you, we, I stand in the gap and intercede for? An intercessor is not just for a few, but for all of us. I know that God calls some specifically as his intercessors to intercede about specific things, but we can all pray in our private world and lift people before the Lord and declare to the enemy, in Jesus' name, you will not have them. Declare in his name to the enemy, you will not have the destiny God has for their life. Stand in the gap, on the rock, and wield the sword of his word. Pray and pray and don't quit. We're called to speak the divine power of God in spirit-empowered prayer. The sword is a double-edged sword. The two go hand in hand, word and prayer. God has made this power available to us. There's an amazing final end to the chapter of 2 Samuel 21, and let's not miss its significance. Rizpah had caught the attention of the king. King David had heard what Rizpah had done and was doing. And King David took a decision to retrieve the bones of Saul and Jonathan and the bones of the seven sons and arrange for them to be buried in a king's grave. King David's heart was moved with compassion. He was willing, he had the power, the ability, and the authority. The decision King David took was a major statement to the people, very significant in the times and the culture. He was assuring Saul's house the dignity of a burial, that their remains were not out for public display and ridicule anymore. He was covering them. He showed compassion and gave honour to the dead. I'm sure there would have been men who possibly were against King David's decisions. We see this even today when we are willing to stand for the kingdom. People just don't understand. They don't get it. Being Rizpah is about caring for people. It's about being willing to cover them in prayer and love, to not point a finger, to not judge, a willingness to give time to those who don't have it all spiritually held together, even when their attitudes and actions and responses get pretty stinking. But you just refuse to give up on them. You just refuse to quit believing and trusting until one day, because of the Lord's faithfulness and yours, they get the attention of the King. They get to see and know the King of Kings. Did Rizpah realise that what she had done for her boys would get the attention of the King? I don't know. Could she foresee how the end would turn out? I don't know. Could she see that the shame that was on her house and name would be covered? I don't know. Would Rizpah have stayed, standing on the rock until she took her last breath? I don't know. But what we do know is the king had heard, and he made the decision to cover the shame by taking their bones, and not just their bones, but Saul and Jonathan's bones, and giving them the respect of a burial. He was willing and had the authority and the power to make this decision. No longer would Rizpah be out on her own, standing on the rock, beating away the birds and the animals. This battle was over for her. She had played her part, and now she could try to live out the remains of her life as best she could. We hear no more of Rizpah after King David steps in. But we know her perseverance brought breakthrough for her situation and closure. Rizpah epitomises the life of those who are willing to stand and not quit, no matter how bad it gets, laying down your life for others, serving, listening and praying. I'll finish with a modern example of being a Rizpah, a one that we can all relate to. A mother and child are together. It's late, it's bedtime, and the child wants mum to stay with them until they fall asleep because they are fearful of the dark. Mum does this every night, reads a story and stays until the child falls asleep. But one night mum is really unwell and wants to go to bed early herself. She just is too tired and unable to sit with the child until they fall asleep. The child is protesting loudly and pleading with mum, saying how scared they are. Please, mum, I'm just so scared. Mum says, look, Jesus will be with you. There's nothing to be afraid of. Jesus is always with you. And the child responds, but mum, I need Jesus with skin on. There are so many frightened, hurting people, afraid of the darkness of their lives, thinking there is no way out, it's hopeless and without hope. Children of God, people in the world today who just need someone to listen to them, someone who cares enough to spend time with and for them. People are hurting. They've got themselves into a real stinking mess, and in many cases it's not nice. And it might seem hopeless. It might not even be their fault that they are in this situation, that they can't see a way out. that life is just not worth living. It's a hopeless situation. And the smell of death and decay is all around. It could be hurts, offences, unforgiveness, a fallout in family. It could be the death of a loved one, bereavement, grief, the death of a dream, loss of a business, bankruptcy, life-changing situations, terminal illness, ongoing major health issues, divorce, adultery of a partner, betrayal, rejection, loneliness, addictions to alcohol or drugs, substance abuse, gambling addictions, pornography. You get in a picture of the world that we live in today. The world is dark and it's getting darker. The enemy is out to destroy and devour and to kill. And he attacks when people, Christian and non-Christian, are at their weakest and most vulnerable. When pain and shame and fear have them in their grip and they need someone willing to stand with them and fight for them. They're all people created in the image of God who, like the child, need Jesus with skin on. Jesus came to each of us in our sin and our rottenness when we didn't have it all together. He was moved with compassion. He was willing. He had the ability, the power and the authority. And above all, he had love. He loved us. Just as Rispa loved her sons. Aren't you glad he did this for you? I know I am. So what am I saying? Some situations that we find ourselves in take time, lots of time. It's not always a quick fix. Will we stand, persevere, believing for breakthrough and closure, using the weapons at our disposal until the King of Kings intervenes? Amen.